All right, we're here in Judges chapter 16, and the second sermon here today is very informational about creation and evolution. So I wanted this sermon to be a practical sermon here today. And the name of the sermon is How Sin Destroyed the Life of Samson. How Sin Destroyed the Life of Samson. We're going to be going verse by verse and cover this entire chapter. But I wanted to start off here in verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Okay? Now drop down to verse number 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, if you're kind of quickly reading Judges 16 and you're not paying close attention, you might think that Delilah is the harlot. You might think that Delilah is the prostitute, but she is not the prostitute because the Bible says in verse 4, and afterward is when he meets Delilah. So verse 1 is a different woman where basically he has a one-night stand or a quick relationship with this woman, this harlot, but afterward he's involved with this woman named Delilah, okay? Verse number 2. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. So you see that Samson ends up being with a harlot, being with a prostitute, and then all of a sudden he wakes up and the Philistines are trying to destroy him. It was told the Gazites are coming after him, and then all of a sudden he just kind of gets out of there and is okay because of his great strength. Then it says in verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And if you're familiar with this chapter, he enters into a relationship where he's regularly fornicating with this woman, Delilah. He is regularly sleeping with this woman that he is not married to. Now, stop and ask yourself this question. What is worse, sleeping one time with a prostitute or every single night committing fornication? See, point number one is the desensitization of sin, because here's the thing. It might feel worse to us to have a one-night stand with a prostitute, because that sounds disgusting. It's obviously a horrible sin. But is that as bad as every single night committing fornication? What is worse is every single night committing that sin over and over and over and over again. Now look, I'm not justifying sleeping with a prostitute, but here's what I'm saying. A lot of people in the Philippines would say, I would never do that while they're living with their girlfriend. While they're living with their boyfriend. I would never sleep with a prostitute. No, but you'll commit the same sin 1,000 times and think nothing of it. Which of those is worse? Obviously, the first one's pretty disgusting. I mean, you're likely to get an STD. It's a wicked sin. But entering into a relationship where you're regularly doing it is worse. But what takes place with this godly man, Samson? He becomes desensitized to sin. I'm sure when he slept with a prostitute, he thought, this is wrong. But then all of a sudden, he gets desensitized, and it doesn't seem so bad anymore. And he's regularly committing the same sin over and over and over and over again. Go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Unfortunately, desensitization is just like a normal process that takes place pretty much in any area, right? When I first moved to the Philippines, I got to be honest, I was pretty shocked every time I saw a crossdresser. Now I'm just kind of used to it. I mean, it's just as wicked as it's ever been. It's just I've seen it so many times that it's not like, whoa, that is an ugly woman, right? Now I'm just kind of used to it. It's like my wife's like, no, that's a guy. It's like, kind of used to it now. Idolatry is just not that common in the U.S. compared to here in the Philippines. So when I first came here and I'm going soul winning and people have like the black Nazarene in their house or this massive statue or idol, it's kind of like, man, what are they doing? But then you just kind of get used to seeing it as you go out soul winning, and it just kind of becomes common. You get used to it. You know, it can also be true for good things as well. I mean, when you first go soul winning, it's so exciting. You're seeing people get saved. I mean, praise the Lord. But then you kind of get used to it where kind of some of the excitement can kind of die out because it's no longer new, right? When it comes to sin, if you allow sin in your life, you can become desensitized that even though it's just as bad, it doesn't feel as bad as it did when you first did it. And this is why sin is so dangerous. Notice what it says here about fornication in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, when the Bible says flee fornication, meaning run away from fornication, I don't think that what it's saying is put yourself in a horrible position and just develop the willpower to run out last second before you mess up your life. I mean, the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh. If you are a wise person, then you're not going to trust your flesh that much because your flesh is weak. Your flesh is sinful. And if you put yourself in a bad position 100 times and you're successful 99 times, then you just screwed up your life. And now you are desensitized to the sin where you might start doing it more often. So a wise person will not put themselves in that situation. But the Bible says that you sin against your own body when you commit fornication. You sin against your own body when you commit sexual sin. Why does the Bible mention this about this sin and not about drinking and not about smoking? What is the difference? My opinion is the Bible's trying to teach you that this is kind of a sin that just kind of sticks with you. I mean, if 10 years ago you used to get drunk, it's not something where you're going to carry guilt with your within your life and these memories and all these things. But with sexual sin, it's just kind of something that sticks to you, so you're sinning against your body because it's kind of like you can't fully shake it. Whereas with other sins, I mean, if you used to smoke a pack of cigarettes a day and you don't anymore, the past is the past. But unfortunately with sexual sin, I mean, young people, listen up before you've messed up your life. If you mess up your life by doing this, that is a wound you can take with you your whole life. That's what the Bible's teaching. Go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now look, obviously, whatever anybody's done in the past is the past. I'm not trying to make you feel bad for something you did 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or whatever. The past is the past, but here's the thing. I think all of us that are parents want something good for our kids. Look, you know, my parents were very strict growing up. You know, I was homeschooled starting in middle school. But, you know, I still watched a lot of bad movies, listened to a lot of bad music. And look, I just have a high plan for my kids. I hope that a lot of things that I was exposed to as a young person and saw and experienced, they never do. I hope that they can just grow up godly and they never get those influences of the rock music and the bad movies and all of those things. And I hope as a parent, that is your goal for your child, that they can have a better start and a better situation to end up serving God than maybe what you got growing up. And I'm just telling you, young people here today, the Bible says, flee fornication. Do everything in your power not to put yourself in that position. Obviously, every man and every woman has a natural desire that has been given by God, but there is a proper place and a proper time for that desire to be fulfilled. It is not something to fulfill before you are married, according to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Well, Pastor, I mean, everybody's doing this, so is it really that big of a deal? I mean, over half the people in the Philippines. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. You know what the Bible means when it says fell in one day? It means they died. 23,000 dead in one day. Why? Because they committed fornication. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, Pastor, people are committing fornication all the time, and they're not dropping over dead. Well, a couple things. Number one, you're a Bible-believing Christian that actually knows what the Bible teaches, and you hear the Word of God preached. So you're in a different situation than someone that doesn't know what the Word of God teaches. If you know the truth, God's going to hold you accountable for what you know. You know, one thing that I will never understand at all. You know, there's a lot of people that are like really into the online movement of listening to sermons, but they don't even go to church. And it's like they listen to all these sermons online, they get all this knowledge, and they never do any of it. And I'm just thinking, look, a better strategy would be never listen to a sermon, because God's going to hold you accountable if you hear the Word of God and then you don't apply it. But you know as well as I do, there are people that are not that far from our church. And they're very zealous on the new IFB online, but they never come to our church. And it's like, some came, once or twice or something like that, but they don't come. And it's just like, well, why do you listen to all these sermons if you're not going to do them? Because God expects you to do what you hear. He holds you accountable. But number two, let me just explain to you why it's foolish to envy those that are committing this sin. Look, sin is never worth it. It's always going to make you feel guilty. It's always going to bring about that guilty conscience. It's always going to bring about judgment. And even above that, it's a sin that's going to stick with you. You sin against your own body. Look, when people in the world are committing this sin, that is not going to help them have a better marriage 20 years down the road. It's not.
Right.
I remember I had a class in college, and I'm trying to think what the class was. I think it was in like communications class, and the teacher was asking all the students, people that live together before they're married versus people that do not live together until they're married. And she was asking for a poll, who thinks that you're more likely to have the marriage work out? If you live together before you're married. And she was asking for everyone's opinion and to elaborate, and then everyone raised their hands. I think it's really important to live with someone before you're married, because then you can kind of get to know their personality and see if it works. And the teacher's like, okay, anybody else? And she's asking for a show of hands. Everybody raises their hands. Your marriage is more likely to last if you live together before you're married. And then she's like, well, does anyone think that you're more likely to stay married if you don't live together before you're married? And then my hand is the only one up in the room. And she's like, actually, all of you are completely wrong. She said, you're four times as likely to have a marriage that lasts if you do not live together. And everyone's like, oh, I couldn't believe it. It's like, wow, imagine that. Maybe the word of God is actually true.
Right.
Maybe the wisdom of the world actually fails. Maybe we should just do what the Bible says. And yeah, it's tough when you're waiting for the right person and there's temptations and desires. But look, you can screw up your life if you're not able to be patient and wait. The Bible says, flee this sin. It's not going to help you. You're sinning against your own body when you do this. Go to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. I originally wrote this sermon intending to preach it in Cebu, and I decided to preach a different sermon. So I have some statistics here that I gathered for that sermon. And in the Philippines, most children are born out of wedlock, over 50%. In fact, it's way over 50% at this point. I think it's like 55% or something like that. I mean, it's definitely rising. Obviously, this sin, people are getting very desensitized. It doesn't seem like that big of a sin here in the Philippines anymore to people. But in Metro Manila, 62.9% of births are illegitimate or out of wedlock. That's 5 out of 8, 62.9%. And once again, I'm not trying to, hurt your feelings if you're guilty of this in the past. I'm sure many people at our church, you committed sins in the past, but you love God now, you're serving God now. But we want the young generation not to make these same mistakes, right? We want them not to do the same things that we might have done. 62.9%. In Central Visayas, and I prepared this for Cebu, is 54.3%. But you know what's sad is that you look at the BARMM, Bangsamoro Autonomous Region in Muslim Mindanao, which is 90.94% Muslim, and only 4% of births are illegitimate. I mean, it's sad when you make a comparison between Islam and Catholicism, and it's like, well, I mean, Islam seems more righteous. Because we're meant to be representatives of Jesus Christ. And obviously the Catholic Church has a million problems, and we get that. But people look at it, and what Muslims are going to say is, well, we're not having kids out of wedlock like you are. This past week, I talked to a couple Filipino Mormons, and I'm always amazed when I meet Filipino Mormons. It's like, why? I'm not INC. Why are you a Mormon, right? And I asked them, like, well, were you raised Mormon? And they said that they were raised Catholic. And I said, well, why'd you choose Mormonism? They said, because the Catholics are pretty ungodly. They said the Catholics are, sleeping around, getting drunk, and committing all these sins. And they said, you know, we had family members that were Mormon, and we just looked at them, and they were just more righteous than our Catholic relatives. Now, that's not the reason to pick a religion. And obviously, Mormonism has a million problems. But it's like, you can understand where they're coming from. Because you see these Catholics, and look, you know, people are just sleeping around, having kids out of wedlock. And you know what also takes place? Baptist churches in the Philippines. People have kids out of wedlock. They are never removed from church. There's no such thing as church discipline in most churches. It's amazing. It's like they get pregnant and then nothing said about it. It's like it's no big deal. Well, I think it's a big deal when you're taking the name Baptist and you're doing things that the Muslims are not doing. It's an embarrassment to the name of Christ. And look, as God's people, we need to live a high and a holy life and make some decisions. I'm not going to commit this sin. And look, I'm not trying to make you feel bad for anything you did in the past. The past is the past. But, you know, moving forward, let's live a godly life. Let's live a separated life. And let's teach our kids to fear God and obey His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. 1 Samuel 25, verse 42. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, should David have married Abigail? Absolutely not. You say, why? Because he's already got a wife. He's already married to Michael, you know, Michal, Michelle, however you want to pronounce that, okay? He's already married to her. Now, here's the thing. His first marriage is so muggalo. His father-in-law really messed it up, and I get that. But that doesn't change the fact that if you're married to someone and it doesn't go well, you do not have the right to just marry somebody else. Yeah, David's marriage was a mess with his wife. That doesn't mean you just go and marry somebody else. But here's what I want you to realize. All of a sudden in verse 42, he marries Abigail. Notice verse 43. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. How is it you go from 1 to 2 to 3 really quickly? Because you get desensitized to the sin. At first, David's thinking, thou shalt not multiply wives unto them thyself. Right? You know, till death do us part. I mean, you become one flesh. But then once he marries a second wife, it's like, well, you know, why not a third? And he doesn't stop there. I mean, you want to keep going with the story of David, why not a fourth? Why not a fifth? Why not a sixth? And then you teach your kids, do as I say, not as I do Solomon. And a million wives later, look, if you want your kids to actually do what you say, don't be a hypocrite.
Right.
You say, man, you know, you need to read the Bible every day, but you never read the Bible. Don't expect your kids to start reading the Bible.
Right.
They need to love soul winning and love church and live a godly life. But if you're not doing it, they are not going to do it either. And Solomon starts off well, but he goes down the same road that his father went down as well. But what I'm saying is you get desensitized to sin. Go to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. I'm sure probably everyone can relate to this. Maybe think of movies or music, you know, and I hope you've gotten rid of ungodly music. I remember, you know, after I got saved and I was starting to make some changes in my life because I started going to church and reading the Bible. And, you reach a point where you realize I should not listen to this music, but I still want to listen to this music, right? I should not watch these TV shows, but I still want to watch them. And then all of a sudden you get guilt for doing this. But see, the thing is, if you just allow yourself to partake in it, you just get desensitized where it doesn't feel like that big of a deal anymore. You just got to make the decision, hey, I'm going to draw a hard line in the sand and say, I will not commit these sins. I will not do this. I'm going to live a clean and a godly and a holy life. Point number one, we see the desensitization of sin. But point number two, let us see the deception of sin. Sin will deceive you. Sin will lie to you. Verse number five. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we'll give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Now the Philistines are saying, we cannot figure out why this guy is so strong. Find out wherein his strength lieth. Now let me ask you a question. If the Philistines are looking at this man and they're like, we cannot figure out why he's so strong, do you think he's really muscular? No. I mean, look, if he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, it's like, we can't figure out why he's so strong. He just won like the world lifting competition. I mean, that's the reason why. Now, I'm not saying that Samson was a girly man, but I'm saying he probably looked like any one of us guys in this room. Like, none of us are like the Incredible Hulk in this room. Right? I mean, if he looked like he's been taking steroids for a couple years, then of course they're going to realize, hey, this is why he's so strong. I think Samson looked like an ordinary guy, and they cannot figure out why is he so strong. He looks like everybody else, but he's so much stronger, right? And that just kind of shows you when, because I've seen movies with Samson and Delilah or animated, whatever, pictures, and you just get that picture stuck in your head. It's the same reason why people think Jesus had long hair. It's like, no, he did not have long hair, okay? But you see the picture. I mean, I was in a tricycle yesterday. You see the picture, it just kind of gets ingrained in your head. It's like, no, but that's not what the Bible actually says. Samson was just an ordinary guy, but his strength was in his hair. The Bible says he had the Nazarite vow upon him, which was something that, you know, few people did in the Old Testament. But they're asking, hey, you know, figure out why is he so strong? Verse 6, and Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it touched the fire, so his strength was not known. So, I mean, he's committing fornication with this woman. She is willing to sell him for money. It shows how much she really cares about him. And she ties him up. And what happens? The Philistines are upon you. And he just breaks free. So he feels like, I got away with it. No big deal. Now, at this point, you ought to break up with this woman. I mean, if the Philistines get you, best case scenario, you're going to stay in jail. Or very likely, they're going to kill you. So it's like, it's time to break up. I mean, when the person you're dating is trying to kill you, it's probably time to end that relationship. And it seems crazy, but honestly, there are plenty of relationships where men will literally beat their girlfriends and give them a black eye. Well, he's a really nice guy when you get to know him. It's just if he's had a little bit too much to drink, sometimes he loses his temper. And it's just like, you know, what are you doing? Right? And the opposite is true as well. If your girlfriend's trying to poison you or whatever, it's like, it's time to like move on to a normal non-psychopath or whatever, right? Verse number 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. So once again, he's committing fornication, and all of a sudden, he just breaks off the ropes. I mean, it seems like it's no big deal. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. So once again, just shakes himself off. No big deal, right? And see, here's the thing. You could be in this room right now, and you have certain sins that you are thinking about right now. You have certain things that you know are wrong, that you keep doing, and every time you do it, you feel bad, and then all of a sudden it's like, but is it really that big of a deal? And you keep committing the same sin. And what you're thinking in your head is, I haven't been judged yet. Nothing bad has happened yet. So maybe it's not that big of a deal. I mean, other people are doing worse than me. I mean, I might be doing this wrong, but 99% of people are committing worse sins, so maybe it's not that big of a deal. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? And, you know, I would respond, how can you say you love me when you're trying to kill me, right? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, stop and ask yourself this question. Does sin make you happy? No. Doesn't seem like it, does it? Vexed unto death. I don't even want to go on anymore. And she pressed him daily with her words to the point he's just like, I don't even want this life anymore. And, you know, it's sad because he could look back a decade before and he's doing great things for God. And now in his life, he's committing these horrible sins that he knows are wrong, that he's told others are wrong. And yet he's doing the same thing over and over and over again. It says in verse 17 that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You know, there comes a point in life when you play around with sin where you can no longer just shake it off and go about your routine like nothing took place. Eventually, the judgment is going to take place. What is the deception of sin? Well, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sin is deceptive. You start committing sins and you know it's wrong, but then as you do it over and over again, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, but here's what you got to understand. Your life might be perfectly fine right now and you're experiencing no judgment. That doesn't mean the judgment's not going to come.
Right.
And it could be God is long-suffering, and eventually when then you might get right with God, and all of a sudden the judgment is coming. Well, when I was sleeping with my girlfriend, nothing bad was happening, so maybe I should just go back and do this. That is a foolish way to look at the world and your situation. The Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments. But the deception of sin teaches you maybe it's not that big of a deal because nothing bad is taking place, and you deceive yourself into thinking it's okay, God's not that upset, you're not going to be punished, and then what ends up taking place? Your life ends up getting destroyed. Go in your Bible to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. The Bible also says the heart is deceitful. Above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, I mean, the heart wants what the heart wants. Yeah, it doesn't mean the heart has to get what the heart wants. The heart is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. And yeah, your heart wants something and it will lie to you, it will deceive you, it will mess up your life. Sin is deceptive. Your heart is deceptive. I mean, I'm amazed how, and this is true, whether it's liberals, conservatives, almost every religion under the sun will teach you just follow your heart. I'm just thinking, that is the exact opposite of the advice I would give. What in the Bible would ever teach you to follow your heart? I mean, the exact opposite is true. It's like, well, you know, I mean, this doesn't seem like it's a good idea. I mean, it might make me commit sins. It might screw up my life. But, I mean, I really want it. It's like, use your brain. Use logic. You can't just follow your heart. You say, why? Because your heart is deceitful. Your heart is sinful. And your heart is going to destroy your life. And the heart of Samson led him down this road to enter into this relationship with Delilah where he messed up his life. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. And in Jonah chapter 2, this is when Jonah is inside of the whale's belly. He's already been swallowed by the whale or the big fish as a punishment from God. And it says in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." See, we're talking about the deception of sin, and Jonah makes a very profound statement that if you observe lying vanities, you forsake your mercy. What does that mean? It means that when the judgment has come in your life, if you make excuses for why you committed that sin, if you make justification, if you say, well, I mean, other people did worse, okay, I mean, that makes you feel good. Pat yourself on the back, but you're forsaking mercy. I mean, when you're being judged by God, you got to just admit, I messed up, I screwed up, there is no justification, I knew what the Bible said, this is the punishment, and just accept it. And if you do and you get right with God, you can have mercy. But if you live your life wanting to be deceived and wanting to be lied to, you're going to destroy and lose your mercy, and you're going to destroy your life. Turn your Bible to Judges 16. Judges 16. And, you know, when you think about the deception of sin and your heart deceiving you and, you know, be not deceived, God is not mocked. It's like, you know, when people are committing sin, and look, obviously all of us are sinners. I'm also a sinner as well. And oftentimes what we do when we commit sin or we do wrong, inside of our head, we justify it. We make an excuse why it's not that big of a deal. Like, we know what the Bible says. And then when we choose to do wrong, inside of our head, we're thinking, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know if that's really wrong, or maybe it's not that big of a deal. We try to justify. You say, why is that? Because we like to pretend like we're good and righteous. And sin is deceptive. And what the devil wants to do is make you think it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I mean, look, you know, it's okay. I mean, you're still living a better life than other people. It's okay to just have this one pocket of sin in your life. It's just this one area you struggle with. It's not that big of a deal. Don't beat yourself up about it. It's like, no, I mean, when you commit sin and do wrong, you need to get right with God and realize it is a big deal and not lie to yourself and not be deceived by sin. Point number one, we see the desensitization of sin. Point number two, we see the deception of sin. Sin will lie to you. Sin will trick you. Sin will deceive you. Point number three, we see the destruction from sin. Notice what it says in verse 21. "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." So he's captured by the Philistines, and they take his eyes. Now, this might seem very crazy, but there have been times when people in sporting events, they had a collision or an eye poke, and it you know, knocked their eye out of their socket. So, you know, this is possible. It's pretty gross to think about. And it's about the worst thing that could happen to you. I mean, I can't really think of things that are much worse than this. Right? Go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. I mean, for me personally, I would say I value my eyesight more than my ears. I mean, honestly, I'd say of my senses, I would say my eyesight would probably be the one I'd put at the top as the one that I would value the most. Especially if you're born and lived your life with the ability to see and then you just lose it out of nowhere. Now, obviously, some people are born blind and they're able to adapt and they learn. But wouldn't it be pretty hard if you woke up tomorrow and you could not see anymore? I mean, it'd be very hard to function. I mean, you're not going to be able to work the same job that you have. You're not going to be able to do the same things anymore. I mean, it would take a long time. I can't even really imagine being able to try to function like that, you know, having lived my life with the ability to see. And then Samson's eyes are taken out just in a moment of time. And here's the thing about this. It seems like nothing is happening to Samson, right? Nothing takes place. Nothing takes place. Nothing takes place. And then the punishment, is it a small punishment or a big punishment? It's a pretty big punishment. It seems like nothing's happening. Then all of a sudden, you lose your eyes. It's pretty scary. And what it shows you is, hey, you know, you might get away or think you're getting away with sin for a while, but be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will end up reaping what you're sowing, according to the Word of God. Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You know, when we're living in sin, we're filled full of pride. We feel like it's okay, it's no big deal, nothing's going to happen to me, nothing bad has happened, I'm doing okay. Well, the Bible says pride goeth before destruction. And look, you know, you see this in the world all the time where people are very prideful and then they eventually fall flat on their face and it's like, well, pride goeth before destruction. And as a Bible-believing Christian, we ought to know better. We know these stories in the Word of God. We know what the Bible says. And yet, people end up doing the same things that other people have done in the past. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look, obviously, there's levels to sin, and there's not a single person in the world that lives a perfect life or is even close to it, and we get that. But, you know, here's the thing about this. The punishment meets the crime, right? The punishment is fitting for the sin that is committed. We all sin every single day, but there's a difference between stealing a pin from the bank, telling a little white lie, versus, well, let's look at David, adultery and murder. Now, here's the thing about this. Everybody's a sinner, but not everybody has their son try to kill them, has their son killed, their daughter raped, and all these things take place, has their baby die, and all these punishments from God take place to David as a result of his sin. Look, I don't want to go through those things in my life. I understand I'm a sinner, and I'm going to pay for those things that I've done, but you commit a big sin, it's like, well, you got a big punishment that's going to be coming. All of us sin, but not all of us are sleeping with prostitutes and then regularly fornicating like Samson. Here's the thing. Samson does it over and over and over and over again. What ends up taking place? His eyes are taken out. That's a pretty big punishment. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. See, the Bible says that there are certain sins that will get you kicked out of the local church. And when you get kicked out of the local church, what does the Bible say? Them that are without, God judgeth. Unfortunately, when you run a church, I mean, there are going to be times when people get kicked out of church. It's just the way it is. And when people get kicked out, it's like, and here's the thing, depending, this is not every time, depending on what the sin was or why someone gets kicked out, there can be the opportunity to return if they get right with God. Now, of course, what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the fact that, you know, you have to have godly sorrow. It's not just, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know, you have to have godly sorrow. It's not just, well, you know, I'm sorry, let me back in church. I mean, you have to actually show it, and time has to go by to prove those things that the Bible says. And, of course, there can be certain sins that are committed where you're not allowed back. So, for example, if we find out you're a homo, you're out of here, you're not coming back. Right. Certain sins you commit, it's like you're not coming back no matter what. But there are some sins where people commit where there's an opportunity to return if you get right with God. But here's the thing. When someone gets kicked out of the local church, God's the one judging them. And, you know, it's pretty rare when someone gets kicked out for them even to want to return because it's a pretty humbling thing to say, I messed up, I deserved it. Because if you say, well, I didn't deserve it. Well, If you're not willing to admit wrong, you're not going to be able to come back. So that's a pretty humbling thing for someone to do. But if someone goes on in their life and they start to serve God somewhere else, them that are without God judgeth. If they get right with God and they're serving God somewhere else, then we'll praise God, right? But what the Bible's saying is you get kicked out of the local church, what takes place? Well, God's the one that's going to judge you. And here's the thing. God is a tough judge. God is long-suffering, but you got to realize if you commit major sins to the point where you're getting kicked out of a local church, it's like, well, then God might be really mad at you. And the judgment's going to be a lot worse than just getting kicked out of church. I mean, losing your eyes, that's far worse than anything that I would ever do to you by kicking you out of church, right? What happens to David is far worse. I mean, you really shouldn't worry about, oh, no, I mean, I might get kicked out of church. You ought to be worried about, wait a minute, God is seeing everything that I'm doing. And who knows what God is going to do to me. Go to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. And here's the thing, even if you think you're getting away with it or God's never going to come down hard on you, here's one thing that's undeniable. Sin doesn't make you happy. It makes you miserable. You see that with the life of Samson. He's not happy. He's not in a better situation. He's miserable. Sin will never be fulfilling. Sin will never make you happy. And one of the worst things in this world is just having a guilty conscience. There have been people that got away with crimes and then like a decade later, they ended up going to jail. And then sometimes they do interviews and they'll say, you know, basically, my mind was torturing me every single day. I was scared to death. It was almost like once they actually got caught, it was like a feeling of relief. It's like I no longer have to worry. It's just taking place because they couldn't escape the fact. Now, obviously, a lot of people that commit, you know, big crimes are going to be reprobates, but not all people that commit crimes or go to jail are going to be reprobates. And those that are not, and they commit certain crimes, their conscience, they just feel guilty, and it's just like they're so scared they're going to get caught. And here's the thing about this. You know what? Sin is going to make you have that feeling. Sin is going to make you feel miserable. You're going to have that guilty conscience. It's never going to make you happy. But here's the thing about this. God will judge you. Because the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He will come down. He will end up judging you in this life. You will pay for the sins that you commit. Obviously, God is not going to send you to hell if you're saved. So where is God going to judge you? Right here. Point number one, you see the desensitization of sin. Point number two, we see the deception of sin. Point three, we see the destruction from sin. But point number four, we see the dawn after sin. What is the dawn? The dawn is the first appearance of the sun in the morning. You know, you step outside, it's dark, and all of a sudden you start to see a little bit of light, right? And you have to realize that one thing God did when he created the sun and he gives us, you know, basically a new day every day, it's sort of a reminder to us that it's a new start. It doesn't matter how bad you messed your life up before, it's a new start. I can get right with God and I can serve God now. Now, of course, you might pay for sins you've committed, but you have a new start. Wouldn't you say this is true for yourself? Sometimes you go to bed and you feel guilty. You weren't serving God. You're being lazy. You committed some sin or whatever it is, and you feel bad. And it's really hard in that day to just kind of flip the switch and start serving God. But then you wake up the next day and you pray to God first thing. The sun appears. It's like, you know what? It's a new start. It's a new day where I can get right with God. Judges chapter 16, verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So Samson loses his eyes. He has a big judgment, but the Bible says his hair begins to grow again. Remember, his hair was the source of his strength. So the reason why, because it's like, why is this verse in the Bible? What's the purpose? Obviously, when you shave your head, it grows back. That's just the way it works, right? But the Bible mentions this to just let you know, it's not like he could never serve God again. I mean, he's able to start over. Now, if you commit certain sins, you might not be able to serve God in the same capacity. Like if a pastor were to commit adultery or a major sin, then of course, they're not going to be a pastor anymore. Now, I say of course, but there's a lot of Baptist churches here in the Philippines where they've been known to commit adultery and they're still pastoring. It's like, Obviously, if you commit major sins, then you know what? If you're at our church and you're in a position of leadership and you commit a major sin and you get right with God and you're allowed back at church, it's like you're not going to be in the same position of leadership that you were after committing a major sin, right? But you can still serve God. And of course, what's the number one best way to serve God in this life that anyone that's saved can get involved in if they have the health and the ability to speak and the ability to do? Soul winning. And so you might mess up your life, but you know what? You get right with God. And like David said in Psalm 51, he said, "Then will I teach transgressors my ways." So you can start over, get right with God, and you know what? You can come out soul winning and get people saved, and God can still use you in a great way. Samson commits these major sins. He has the judgment of God on his life. But there's the dawn after sin of getting right with God. Let's just finish this chapter here, verse number 23. "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.'" You know what? Obviously, losing your eyes is a horrible punishment, but it's also embarrassing and an insult when you're in a false temple where they're worshiping a false god and mocking you. I'd imagine that they're probably like playing the music really loud and everything. I mean, can you imagine being inside a temple of Shiva or whatever Hindu god, and you've had this happen to you, and then they're mocking you inside of your temple as they're serving God? It's like, man, just take my ears also, please, right? I just want to be out of here. It's like, if you're going to take my eyes, I don't even want to hear this. Just take my ears also, right? It says in verse 24, "When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they sat him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called on the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zor and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now, Samson takes these pillars and he basically just breaks down the building, and everybody that's inside the building and on top just instantly dies. Now, you know, in America, we call a Muslim that hops in a plane and just crashes into a building a suicide bomber, where they intentionally kill themselves and other people. Now, ask yourself this question. When Samson died, where did he go? To heaven. Well, how do you know that? Because the New Testament tells us that he's in heaven, in the Hall of Faith. In fact, Samson's not the only one that committed suicide that went to heaven. King Saul committed suicide and went to heaven. I think that Ahithophel was a saved man. Ahithophel committed suicide. I believe that he was a saved man as well. And even the armor bearer with King Saul, I mean, the armor bearer also killed himself. Maybe he was saved, maybe he wasn't. I'm not really sure. But here's the thing about this. You know, when you go soul winning, what do people often tell you? Well, suicide's unforgivable. I mean, when I was going soul winning yesterday, I asked this group of people, you know, what kind of sins do you think would send a person to hell? They're all like suicide. Suicide. And I always think to myself, do you really think that suicide is the worst sin in the world? Because, I mean, when you murder someone, you're harming their entire family. You kill them and you harm their entire family. Many people are affected. Now, is suicide a sin? Yeah, I believe it is. But honestly, I don't think it's the worst sin. It's definitely a sin, but I don't think it's number one. I mean, I can think of things that are far worse. I mean, being a homo is worse than committing suicide. It's like, you want to give me a... I mean, I can make you a list if you want. There's a lot of things that are worse. You know, why is it that people believe this? Because they grow up Catholic or they have Catholic beliefs inside their head. In fact, before I was saved, the person who gave me the gospel, I remember arguing with him. I said, no, I said, you don't know what you're talking about. Committing suicide is a straight ticket to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Have you ever read the Bible? Well, no, but it's in there. Right? I was like everybody else is, right? I was so convinced on this. And yet, there's several people in the Bible that committed suicide that we know went to heaven. And of course, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And suicide is just a normal and natural sin that happens out of depression. It's not some, I mean, obviously it's a sin. I'm not trying to make light of it. It's obviously wrong, but it's like, it's spiritual na buhay na walang hanggan, not physical. Bible says that when you're saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God, neither things present nor things to come, right? So no matter what happens, it says in life, neither what happens at death, you know, in Romans 8. So nothing can separate you from God's love. You have eternal life when you're saved. And Samson's a man that did great things for God, and then he committed major sins, and he's not right with God. He ends up even, you know, killing himself, but he's in heaven because salvation's a free gift. But what I'm trying to teach you here today is that despite the fact he went to heaven, is this how you want to end your life, though? You want to end your life where you're not right with God, you're being punished by God, you lose your eyes as a result of your sin? I mean, because here's the thing, you might be in this room today and you're serving God, you're reading the Bible, but here's the thing, if you decide right now to start living a sinful life and commit these major sins, it doesn't matter all the great things you've done in the past. You are going to be punished by God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and ask you to help us learn from the life of Samson. Help all of us to strive to obey you and serve you and to fear you, God. Help us to, you know, whatever sins we may struggle with, help us to get right and draw closer to you with each and every passing day, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.